Philippians chapter 3, written by Paul from prison. Kind of keep that in mind. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 starts out, and it says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in your circumstances." Oh, wait a minute, it doesn't say rejoice in your circumstances, does it? It says rejoice in the Lord. Because if you're in jail, like he was, chained to a Roman soldier, probably not really rejoicing in your circumstances, I wouldn't think. And to be honest with you, I'm not always rejoicing in my circumstances. But I should, and you and I should always be able to rejoice in the Lord, because our circumstances are temporary. But in the same way that Paul was chained to a soldier, we're chained to the Lord, and that's permanent. And so he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." He says, "To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it's safe." That Paul was writing something that he had said to them many times when he was there with them, this church in Philippi that he had started, and it was another reminder. And he said, you know, it doesn't bother me to say the same thing over and over again, and I can relate to that because I only have so much material, so you guys hear my analogies over and over again. But he says, it's safe for you to do that, and it's safe for us to hear the same thing over and over and over again, because we need to hear it. And this is the thing that he was warning them of. He says, beware, and this is constantly, be on your guard, beware of dogs, not the, you know, arf arf kind of dogs, but dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. It was, in this time period, you have the church starting, and then you had those who were Jews who were telling the church, like they were to the church in Galatia, that in order to be a believer, well, yes, you want to follow Jesus, but it's Jesus and you need to be circumcised, Jesus and you need to keep the law, Jesus and you need to keep these rules. And part of that would be the sign of that covenant that Abraham got, which was circumcision, cutting away of the flesh. Paul says, you know, beware of them. Those people who are trying to put you under that bondage, that are trying to get you to keep some rules and follow some other things in addition to Christ, he calls them dogs. Not a very nice thing to say. He calls them evil workers. And again, these are people who are trying to get you to do good things. It's not like they're saying you need to follow Jesus and shoot up heroin. He's saying you need to follow Jesus, but you need to do these other things as well, like whether it's pray so many times a day and only eat these types of foods and give X amount and all of these other things that you need to do in addition to. Paul says if anybody is telling you that, they are a dog, they're an evil worker. And that word concision there, depending on what it's speaking about, the idea of having to do circumcision, but literally, it's somebody who mutilates the flesh, that you're mutilating yourself, that in doing this, they're not encouraging you to do some great thing by putting you in this bondage. And so, and again, if you're a Gentile believer, you become a believer as an adult, they would say, well, first thing you need to do is you need to go get some stuff cut off, guys, go cut off a piece. And Paul says, they're mutilating you. They're not helping you by doing that. They're damaging you. He says, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. You know, we're the circumcision. I mean, Paul was one who was a Jew and was born into that. He's going to mention it again in a minute, that he was circumcised when he was a young child. That was part of what they did on the eighth day for every Jewish male child. But he says, yeah, we're circumcised, but we worship God in spirit. And we rejoice in Christ Jesus and the Messiah. We believe that he's a Messiah, and we worship God in spirit. Now, that's an important thing. Jesus in John chapter 4, when he was speaking to the woman at the well, he said to her, "The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God's a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." And it's interesting in that section, because if you remember the story, he goes to this woman, a Samaritan woman who no good Jew would ever talk to, a woman, and then one who has got not the greatest of morals, been married 5 times, she's now shacked up with somebody who isn't her wife, her husband. And yet Jesus has this conversation, and she turns it to religion. Well, we're Samaritans and we believe you're supposed to worship here, but you Jews think it's supposed to be in Jerusalem, and who's really right? And Jesus says to her, look, you worship, you don't know what you're worshiping. We know what we're worshiping as Jews, but the truth is it's not about whether you're in Samaria on Mount Gerizim or you're here in Jerusalem in the holy place. It has nothing to do with where you are. It's about who you're worshiping and whether you're worshiping him in truth and in spirit and in truth. And Paul is saying here, yeah, we're the circumcision too. Big deal. We've had that done. But we're the ones who worship God in spirit. We have the Holy Spirit inspiring our worship. And we rejoice in Christ Jesus. And we don't have any confidence in the flesh. See, those people coming in wanted to put extra rules, to put extra burdens, to put extra requirements on them. And Paul says, hey, we're circumcised, but we're not under that. We're not taking confidence in the flesh. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh or in my abilities, if any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now, he's going to go through his pedigree and understand, this is in light of people who are coming in and saying, well, yeah, you're okay, you've got a good start in this whole Jesus thing. But let me tell you what it really entails, okay? Because there needs to be more. And you can be a better believer if you do these things. Now, that same trip can be placed on us. I don't think probably any of you, well, you might have, but by and large, nobody's putting here in Maine too much of a trip on you to become Jewish in order to be a Christian. Nobody, guys, is compelling you to do some type of surgery on yourself to be a better believer. But we have... you know, we have all kinds of stuff laid on us about if you really are a true follower of God, you'll read through the Bible in a year, right? Because all the true followers of Jesus really do read through the Bible, and they get the plan, and they start it on January 1st, and they don't miss a day, you know, because that makes you a better believer. Or you go to church every time the doors are open. You know, I like that people come to church here when the doors are open. Always makes me feel good and validated when there's a lot of people here. But truthfully, this is not the only place where you worship the Lord. You should be worshiping the Lord every day in your life. And all of us have responsibilities, and all of us have family, and all of us have one thing or another that causes us not to be able to be here every time. And sometimes you can get in that mindset of, if I don't make it there enough times, I'm not going to be that spiritual. Or the people at church won't think I'm that spiritual. I had a great conversation in the grocery store yesterday with... well, I ran into Carla. You guys know Carla. And she hasn't been here in a long time. And there's very good reasons why she hasn't been here. She's been sick, but she also has some issues with her son. And she cannot get here. She can't get here. Hasn't been here in a long time. Loves this place. Is dying. She's like, I'm not going to tell you anymore that I'm coming back, just because I feel like I'm always saying it and I never do. And I said, you know, Carla, I understand. We love you. And I understand. Trust me, I understand. When's the last time you've seen my wife here? She doesn't get here very often unless someone watches one of my children, because that's her role to take care of my child. Carla, nobody's judging you and saying that you don't love the Lord or you're a bad Christian because you're not there. We love you. We're praying for you. But don't sweat it, you know? But that trip can be laid on you, and people will look at you sometimes and say, you're a lesser believer. You're not really walking with the Lord. Now, I like to be here when the doors are open. I like being at church. We moved to be near the church in Bangor when we started going because I wanted to be there every time the doors were open. Not because someone was forcing me, because I really enjoyed it, and I love the people that were there and the music and the teaching and all that. But, you know, someone's laying a trip on you, and, you know, the church is notorious for giving trips on people. You know, to be a real believer, you have to give a certain percentage, right? And we all know what that percentage is, right? I mean, you start at this level. It's got to be that percentage, because if it's less than that percentage, well, are you really trusting in God? I'm at odds with some people over that, but I don't believe that Christians tithe. You don't. Even if you give 10%, you're not tithing. I mean, if you read the Old Testament, the tithe was specifically a tenth of the land, produce of the land, the outpouring of your crops. I mean, it was to replace, because the tribe of Levi didn't get a hunk of land. So they all took a tenth of everything the other tribes, and they brought it to the Levites because they didn't get land. So they got a tenth of the animals and a tenth of the produce. But it wasn't a tenth of the fish. I don't know that Peter ever tithed. It wasn't a tenth of money. I don't know that Jesus tithed, unless maybe he had a garden, in which case he'd bring a tenth. He might have given, and they were required to give, but did they tithe? No. You never see, in fact, if you wanted it to be money, if you had a particular animal and you said, no, I like that animal, I think I'm going to keep it, I'd rather give you money, God says, well, if you really want to give me money, it's going to cost you an extra 20%, a fifth more, because I want the animal. The animal's mine. That's what's for the Levites, not the money. The money isn't the tithing. Now, but yet you can have that trip put on you if you're not giving your tithe. If you're not giving your 10%, now you should give. And I practice giving, and I know the Lord has blessed me, but as the Lord lays on your heart, anybody who's bringing some kind of a trip on you about this is the things, the rules, the whatever you need to keep, you need to do in order to be a faithful believer of God. I think the real trip is you need to love God with all your heart. Make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Was it Augustine who said you should love God and do whatever you want? I mean, love God and really be led of God. And certainly love is a far higher standard than the law, right? The love will make you go way beyond what the law says. Well, anyways, he said, if anyone's got confidence in the flesh, if anyone is coming to you and telling you that you can be more spiritual because of what you're doing like them, well, let me tell you what my pedigree is. He says in verse 5, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm not like these ones who are coming to you and got circumcised later in life. I was done like the law said, which was on the eighth day, the way it was supposed to be done. And I was of the stock of Israel. I'm not some Hellenistic Jew, or I'm not some convert. I was of Israel. And if you're going to talk about tribes, I was from the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, Benjamin was probably the second best tribe. The northern tribes all got carried away, but two of them, Judah and Benjamin, they stayed true in the south. So I'm from Benjamin. So I have a pedigree of religiosity that's better than, you know, 80% of the rest of the Jews. He said, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Paul was not one who was raised as a Greek. He was raised as a Jew, speaking Hebrew. He says, as touching the law, a Pharisee. I mean, if you think it's about the law, I was a Pharisee. The Pharisees, and we look down on the Pharisees because Jesus frequently rebuked the Pharisees. But you have to understand, of all the people during that day, the Pharisees were hardcore, keeping the law, reading the word, memorizing scripture, giving sacrificially, a tenth of everything. Jesus said, even down to the seeds, they'd count the seeds from their garden out, 9 for me, 1 for you, God. They were fasting all the time. They were memorizing scripture. I mean, they were trying to keep the rules. And he said, I was a Pharisee. If you want to talk about rule keepers, in fact, in Acts 23, he says he was the son of a Pharisee. So he was a second generation Pharisee. He says, concerning zeal, if you want to know about whether or not someone actually worked their faith out, he said, I persecuted the church. I mean, I shared my faith. My faith was Christians are all going to hell and they need to stop. So I persecuted the church. I was hauling people off to prison. He said, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And of course, that righteousness is a perceived righteousness because there is no righteousness in keeping the law. But he said, I was blameless as far as you could be by doing good things. Basically, if anyone could brag about being religious, it was me, said Paul. But then he says, what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. That word loss, it means damaging or even a detriment. The things that were gained to me that I thought it was all about, I think those are things that held me back. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I might win Christ. But dung. I count everything that I had done, all of my works, all of my good behavior as far as earning my way to heaven, I counted that like manure. That's how much. We don't look at it like manure, right? We look at somebody who does all kinds of good works, you know, whether they're starting a hospital or whether they're feeding the poor or all of these works, and we say, oh, isn't that so wonderful? God will obviously reward them for it. And if you're a believer, you will. But Paul said, all of that stuff, that's lost, that's dung, then I may win Christ. Because Christ is better than all of those things. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, it's important to note that word there in chapter 3, verse 9, through the faith of Christ. It doesn't say through the faith in Christ. He's not saying that my righteousness comes from the fact that I really believe in Jesus with all my heart. Because that can be a work, right? That if I can work up enough faith, that's what gives me righteousness. And I've got to maintain this belief, and I've got to just never fail and never waver and never have a doubt. And it's through me believing with all my heart, that's how I'm righteous. He doesn't say faith in Christ. He says faith of Christ. You know, it's by grace you and I are saved. Through faith. And that's not of yourselves. That's the gift of God. The faith to believe, you didn't even work that up. He says, you are saved by grace, God's unmerited favor, and it's through faith, that's how you access it. And the faith that you use to access that grace, you get, that's not even of yourselves, that's the gift of God. Because if it was something you worked up or I worked up, then we'd brag about it. Say, well, I have more faith than you. I was saved earlier than you. Look at my faith. You know, and we'd be posing and strutting. So he says, no, you can't even brag on that. That's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. He says it's the faith of Christ. His righteousness comes through his faith and his perfect life. And it's the one, it's the righteousness which is of God by faith. And then this is what he wants more than anything in verse 10. That I may know him. In the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, that I may know him now. Now, Paul is in prison. He's chained to a Roman guard. He's obviously, I mean, I have never met anybody who's really excited about dying. I mean, even people who know where they're going, you know, they're like Woody Allen. It's not the thought of dying. I don't mind dying. I just don't want to be there when it happens. And I understand that because we've never done it. We don't know how to go through it. And being chained to a Roman soldier and not knowing what you're going to go through, certainly there is some fear and there's apprehension. And yet Paul says, I want to know him. I need to know him now. I need to know him in the present. And I need to know the power of his resurrection, the power that he has to give life and to give hope. I need that. I need that now. I hope you guys are in that place where you're like, I want to know him. And I want the power of his resurrection. Now, I got to be honest with you. I struggle a little more with the next part of the sentence there, the fellowship of his sufferings. But one thing I have found out, you and I come to know Christ in a way when we're suffering that we never knew him when we weren't, right? I mean, there are those people who want to tell you that the Christian life is always a life of victory and that if you have enough faith, you'll never have pain, you'll never have sorrow, and you'll never have financial problems, and God doesn't want you to be broke, busted, and disgusted, but you're going to be the head, not the tail, and you're going to be first and not last, and it's going to be pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing into your bosom, and send in your... You know how it goes. You've heard that baloney before. But the truth is, when everything's going great, I kind of get fat and happy and relaxed. And yet, when things start to go bad is when I start to cry out to the Lord. And when I'm really struggling. And there is a way that you come to rely upon the Lord and you come to know the Lord in the way his promises become real to you, that they're never real and you never understand if you haven't gone through anything hard. Because it's through suffering that we identify with Christ's faithfulness. And it's through that that we're sustained through strong trials. And he said also, being made conformable unto his death. Now that doesn't mean you and I need to be literally crucified. Like that's the goal, that you and I will all be martyred for our faith. That's not what he's saying necessarily. But Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he said to all of them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall save it. That our cross is a cross of daily obedience, a daily sacrificing our will. I mean, he had said earlier in Philippians, which obviously we're not going through this book right now, so we haven't covered it, but in chapter 2, verse 5, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's being conformable unto his death. He became obedient. He put aside his will, his desire, and he perfectly followed the will of God the Father. You and I should let that mind be in us. That's what it says. And that we should put aside our will, and that we should follow him, being conformable, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, he's not turning back here and saying, if I can just work my way into it. That's not what he's saying. If by any means, it's almost as if he's saying, well, one way or another, it doesn't matter, I'm going to attain to it, whether it's, you know, martyrdom now or later, one way or another, I'm going to die, however it happens, that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. If it happens of old age, great. If it happens with a Roman sword across my neck like it ended up, great. However it happens, whatever it is, I'll attain to the resurrection of the dead. And then he says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained. I haven't made it yet, guys. Either we're already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am, which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. It means to be seized. It means to be caught. It means to lay hold of. He says, I'm not already perfect. I haven't already made it. But my goal is I follow after because I want to lay hold of the one who's laid hold of me. That's what I want. I want to be able to catch Christ. I want to be able to know him in whatever way I can know him, whether it's through his sufferings or his trials or his resurrection, whatever. I want to know him and I want to be caught because he's caught me and I want to catch him like he's caught me. And somebody who has that type of a life, it is very powerful to those people who haven't seen that. If you're truly caught for Christ, you know, I was amazed. I went down to teach these devotions, right? So I've got to do 14 devotions, two a day for a week. That's got to be something that could impact little kids and it could impact adults, teenagers, middle-aged people, old folk. I had to have something that would hit all of them, and I wanted it to be real. Now, there were some of our friends there, Calvary Chapel folk. Some of them were there that are our friends that aren't Calvary Chapel folk. There were a lot of people there who were from other types of churches. There were Baptist churches, Presbyterian, Congregational churches. There were fluffy, you know, purpose-driven-y type churches. I mean, there's all kinds of different backgrounds there. And so, you know, I'm going back and forth trying to figure out, what am I going to say? What am I going to do for devotions? And I remembered way back when we first started here, as you guys remember, that I did that baccalaureate out to Lee. And I was going somewhere. I was going to a conference, actually, and I was in one of the rare times I was in a vehicle with Pastor Ken down there for any length of time, and I knew I was going to be doing it. So I said to him, hey, what do you think I should say? I mean, I've got this opportunity. What do you think? And his advice to me was, let the lion out, brother. You know, let the lion of the tribe of Judah go. Just tell him about Jesus. Just let Jesus, let the lion out, brother. Okay, sounds good to me. You know, so I told him about Jesus. Well, I thought, why not let the lion out? And so we've been going through the book of Luke, right, on Sunday mornings. And the thing that I've been getting out of Luke this time as I've been going through it is the way Jesus impacted people. And how it was real. Like, you can read these stories sometimes, and they can become divorced from reality. You know, we can read the story of a man being lowered down through the ceiling in the middle of a Bible study and forget what really happened. What was going on in this guy's mind who's being let through a hole, who wishes he was somewhere else and has to be told, first of all, you have nothing to fear. Second of all, your sins have been forgiven, because he feels dirty and he feels unclean and all that. We can forget about how freaky it is for Jesus to touch a leper who's so full of leprosy that parts have rotted off the guy. You can smell him coming from 100 yards away, and nobody would ever has touched him in 10 years, and Jesus does what nobody has done and reaches out and touches this man. I mean, that kind of stuff. So I decided, let's just talk about instances where Jesus had interaction with people. So that's what I did. I just did these 15-minute stories about this and that, you know, and I went through and I explained it and I told them what was really in the text. And you know, it was a little bit of pressure on me because I wanted to be asked back. I mean, I get to stay there for free, you know, and I'm thinking, this could be an ongoing thing. I liked it here. And they never had anyone there quite like me. They never had a Calvary Chapel guy there before. And usually they do hymns. I mean, they have a hymnal, and someone from a few centuries ago plays a piano, and they sing, ooh, hymns, you know. And I'm not that guy, although we did do hymns. I tried to mix one in every time. But, you know, so I'm playing some contemporary music on the guitar, singing badly, and then teaching these Bible studies and talking about, you know, things that they normally wouldn't talk about in some of those devotions. And I was amazed at all the people who come up to me and say, oh, this has been so good. Oh, man. In fact, across the hall from me, There was a family that was across the hall from us. We were on the first floor because they gave us a low floor, thankfully, because of my daughter. You know, it was easier to help with Isabel. Well, the mom of that family was partially disabled, so they were there too. But it was mom and dad, who actually grew up, it turns out, about a block away from where my wife grew up in Philadelphia, so that was kind of cool. And then their two kids, both 19, about 10 months apart, girl and a boy. Girl is completely gothed out. You know, she's got the black. I mean, she just looks up. sorrow. You know, she's black. She's gothed out with the black clothing and the black makeup and the all of that stuff. But she was actually, they were both saved, her and the boy. But, or at least they'd made a profession at some point in their life. But about 3 days into it, now mind you, I'm having no counseling sessions with anybody. I'm not doing anything like that. I'm just reading the Bible, and I'm just like we do here. I read it, and I explain a small section about Jesus, about who he is, about how he dealt with the religious folk, and about how he challenged these people, and how they left all and followed him, those things. And the mother comes up to me and says, "Don't say anything to my kids, but you've had a huge impact on my son. He's got some addiction issues, and yet, all of a sudden, he's reading his Bible again." And then like a day later, so the kid comes up to me, he says, "I got to tell you, I've been, it's just been powerful to me, and to hear you explain the word so that I understand, and I can read this, and I can do this." And all of these people, and some of them were going to churches, and you know, some of my friends that were there had left some of these churches because the churches had, you know, as my friend said, they went from feeding the sheep to entertaining the goats, and they really had gotten away from the Word of God. And to have the adults come up to me and say, "You know, it was so nice to have, like, have some meat there. We wanted you to keep going." And I'm thinking, "You can't go to the beach. What do you want me to keep going for? There's ocean, there's sun, it's beautiful." But I didn't do anything special. And I think sometimes you forget that. I mean, I'm Calvary Chapel. I've been Calvary Chapel for 8-9 years. I get a Bible study every time I come into the building. We go chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We hear the word. We explain it. And to forget the power that that had on me when I first heard it and how it changed me and how it still changes me, and to realize that, wait a minute, this isn't some esoteric, boring exercise, that these are real people going through real things, and that Jesus Christ is really alive, and he died for me, and he loves me, and he hates the same thing I hate, which is the hypocrites and the religious folk, and he loves the people that nobody would touch, and he goes and he eats with the sinners, and he hangs out with the people that nobody would come near. It's powerful. And for you and I to have our lives living a life that's apprehended for Christ, that he has caught us and he has changed us, and we want to follow after him, it will have an impact on people around us. You don't even have to say anything special. You don't have to have great wisdom. I was just telling them what the Bible said about, you know, Jesus running into the untouchables, and they are blown away, and they're all saying, "This was so great, and I, you know, can we hear you online? Can we, you know," they all wanted to be part of that, and it's funny, it developed a hunger in the Word, you know. And I'm friends with the one kid on Facebook now, which is cool. He's down in Philly, and I, you know, I read some of his previous Facebook posts, and yeah, he had some addiction issues, all right. But you know what? My prayer is that the Lord will continue to work in him, and that those people will either go back to the churches they were in, and the hunger for the Word that started in them will now carry over to people there, or whatever. They'll go to some place and they'll want to get fed. And I think that's what you and I have an opportunity to do here in this town. If we are truly not acting as though we'd already attained or we were already perfect, but if we were following after Christ like we want to be apprehended, we want to apprehend, we want to catch, we want to get all we can of the one who has caught us and found us and died for us, I think we have great opportunity to impact the people that we desperately hope come to the Lord. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." You know, I don't know why he loves me. I don't know why he caught me. I don't have it all figured out. He says, "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." See, this is the thing. I don't care about the stuff that's going on behind. I don't. And we do just the opposite of what Paul said. We have a tendency to hold on and cling to the stuff that happened in the past and not think about the stuff that's coming in the future. Whether it's bad stuff that happened in the past that is continuing to mold me. You know, Scripture tells us that we are his workmanship, right? That we are Christ's workmanship. I can't quote it exactly, but talking about us doing the works, the good works that we were foreordained to do, that there are good works that he has for us to do. But we're his workmanship. That actually, the word is poema. In the Greek, it's poem. We're his love song. We're his poem. That we're his workmanship, all right? That he is the one to be forming us. But so many times, we've either had bad stuff happen to us in the past, And we become the workmanship of the bad stuff that happened in the past. And we never let it go. You know, people who have been, who have chronic fears they live with their whole life because they had one incident when they were young that just wrecked them. You ever met somebody who's been bitten by a dog when they were little? And they're always afraid of dogs for the rest of their life. And it even could have been a little dog. And they could be way bigger than all the little dogs now. But because they had one traumatic experience, and I'm not denigrating that and saying they're bad for that. I'm just saying sometimes things can happen in our lives that can change us. Whether it's a bad interaction with a church person. I remember going to the one church when I was a kid and walking through the door and seeing the racks on both sides. And on one side were all these ugly dresses. And on the other side were these ugly jackets with ugly ties. And if you walk through the door there and you weren't wearing a dress as a lady or you weren't wearing a coat and tie as a guy, they would stop you and have you put on one of those jackets and ties or one of those dresses. Because you couldn't come into that church to worship God unless you were dressed up on the outside. Now, an experience like that could kind of taint a person. So wait a minute, I can't come to God unless I'm wearing that ugly long thing or that ugly tie. Like, you've got to clean up the outside. God cares more about the outside than the inside. Well, if that's what God's all about, I ain't never come. But thankfully, my parents, it was when I was a kid, and they were like, we ain't going to that wacko place again. And they got us out of there. But that can taint people. And you run into people who have had bad experiences with people who claim to be Christians and aren't, or who are Christians but make huge mistakes. But those things shouldn't mold us. And conversely, sometimes, we can be a believer and we can live in the glory days. You know, if all of your stories about Christ and Christian things and whatever start out with, remember when? You might want to consider, where am I now? You know, the definition that I've heard is if you can look back on a time when you were more on fire for the Lord, where you were more consumed with him and his love and his passion and sharing your faith or whatever, if you can look back and it was harder than it is now, then you've backslidden, which is what he said to the church in Ephesus in Revelation. Remember from where you've forgotten your first love. You need to remember from where you've fallen. You need to repent and then do the first works. Go back there again. So we don't want to dwell on the past. For Paul, his past was persecuting Christians, so he doesn't want to live there. And he also doesn't want to dwell on past accomplishments. He's still seeking Christ and trying to do his will, but he wants to reach forth to the things that are before. And the thing that's before is heaven, right? That's what we're reaching for. That's the resurrection that he's hoping to attain to. And you and I, if we have our forget about this place, but get consumed with that place and bringing as many people with us to that place and to realize that this is not what it's all about. That this is just the staging ground for eternity. Well, then we can press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he said, let us therefore, and it's us, it's not just let you therefore, because I'm there, it's let all of us therefore, as many as be perfect, or that's mature, who want to be grown up mature, be thus minded, and if anything you be otherwise minded, God will reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. You and I, let's be on the same page. Let's have the same goals. To know Christ. To know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. And he says, brethren, this is a cool thing. Be followers together of me. And mark them which walk so as you have, who walk so as you have us for an example. Brethren, you want to see what it's like to be a believer? Follow me. Look at my life. Be like me. And any other guys who have the same mindset, who are forgetting the past and pressing towards the mark, and they're caught for the Lord and they're striving after him with all their heart because they're madly in love with him, watch us and be like us. And truthfully, you and I should be living our life in such a way that when we talk to our friends and our neighbors and people we meet and they want to know what does it mean to be a Christian, you can say, well, look at me. That's a humbling thing sometimes. Because what if every Christian was like you? You ever think about that? What if every believer prayed exactly as much as I pray? Or read the Word as much as I read the Word? Or, give as much as I give? Or worship the way I worship? Or love the way I love? Or witness the way I witness? Or would the church be better in general if it was patterned after me? That's kind of a humbling thought. but he says, you know, watch me, watch others who are caught for the Lord, and follow us as an example. Because there's many, he says, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, they're the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things, that they're ruled not by the things of God, but they're ruled by their appetites, right? They glory, the things that they take pride in, they're really shameful. And they're not pressing towards the mark of heaven, they're minding earthly things. But he says in verse 20, our conversation is in heaven. For whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Who shall change our vile body? You know, I just spent a week on the beach in a bathing suit. When you go to the beach and you put on your sunscreen, and it's actually darker than your skin when you put it on. There's some people who spend a lot of time on their bodies on the beach. You can tell. They've gone the extra mile to have them buffed and to have them tanned and to have the hair coiffed and to have all. And then there were some of us who were under the umbrella. And, you know, I was holding my daughter most of the time I was on the beach. And I'm pretty aware of my vile body. I look forward to the day when my vile body will be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Because my conversation is supposed to be in heaven. And that conversation, it's not our talking, it's our lifestyle, is what that word means in the King James. Our lifestyle's in heaven, from whence also we look. Are you looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that really what you're looking for? Is that really what your hope is? You know, there's a song that we do, Might Be Today, and we should be able to sing that last part every day. I hope it's today I look into your eyes. I hope it's today I see your face. Let me encourage you, don't forget why you're here and where you're going, and don't forget to share Christ with people, because it's extremely powerful. He's a lion, and if you let the lion out in your life, and you have a relationship with Christ, and you just share the relationship you have, people will see that and they'll be changed by it. No doubt about it. Don't forget. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, Father, that you reach down and grab people like us. Why? We have no idea. We're pretty sure that we don't deserve it. In fact, we know we don't deserve it. Lord, we look forward to the day when we see you face to face. All the pain's gone. No more tears, you're wiping from our eyes. No more suffering. No more questioning why. Lord, we pray that you would do the work in us to make us more like you. Lord, show us yourself. Lord, help us to love you more than anything else in this life. Lord, give us opportunities to share our faith, to tell people about who you are, how awesome you are, and what you've done for us. I pray, Lord, that you give us your eyes and your heart, your passion, which is people. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you guys. Grace and peace.